Shalom Havarim, hello friends. It's good to be with you this morning. Now, I know some of you are probably very well versed in your Bible. You've read it front to back and maybe back to front, read it forward and backwards. Especially if you read it in the Hebrew, you have to read from the back forward because Hebrew is literally written backward. Some of you that have a lot of experience, I'm wondering if you can tell me, do you know who the biggest sinner in all of the Bible is? Out of all the characters that we encounter, the biggest sinner is surely Moses. And do you know why? Because Moses broke all 10 commandments at once. Yeah, you see there's a story where Moses has the 10 commandments that are on a rock. He throws them on the ground, they shatter. He breaks them all at once. All right, so maybe not the funniest joke, but that's all right. You're listening and that's what really matters. We are looking at this very well-known passage of Scripture today. This is the story of the golden calf, Israel's idolatry. And it's always so mind-boggling to me. They have just come out of Egypt. God has just done all of these wonderful things for them, delivered them from the Egyptian army, parted the Red Sea so they can come across on dry land. And how do they repay God? By making a golden calf and worshiping it. All right. They don't quite have their priorities figured out. This was an old pattern that they had when they were in Egypt. It was common to worship idols there. God had not yet given them the Torah. They didn't know better. But now you're starting to think they should know a little better. So this is surely a story about idolatry. But that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to focus on something else that's happening here, kind of in the background. We're going to look at change. And I don't really have a good definition for change. Dwight, you didn't give me your definition.
A switch.
That's good. A switch. Which means something else if you grew up in the South and your parents were disciplining you. But that's right. Ooh. Is that why they call it a switch? We'll make you switch your behavior. I don't think so, but that's an interesting approach. So a switch, we're going to talk about how God actually switches his plans. God changes his plans. And not only that, God calls us to change as well. So before we get into all of that, we're going to get a little bit nerdy. Thank you, Bernie. We're going to get down and nerdy here, and we're going to start at a time between this story from the Exodus and before Jesus was born. So sometime in between those two events, around the year 400 BC. So 400 years before Jesus' birth, there was this renaissance in the Greek area. The Greek world, the Hellenized area, started this new way of thinking and developing and growing as a culture. It was during this time that we saw people come out of the woodwork, people whose names are still household names, like Euclid and Pythagoras. Euclid, we know, is the father of modern geometry. And Pythagoras came up with that theorem. Because whenever you need to find that hypotenuse on a right triangle, you go to the Pythagorean theorem, because A squared plus B squared equals C squared. You learn that from Pythagoras 400 years before the birth of Jesus. So these guys were doing their own thing, developing math. Another guy by the name of Pericles was developing something today that we call democracy. And not only were these guys doing these wonderful things at this time, things that are still affecting us here today, there was a group of three men who are really well known for developing something we call philosophy. Philosophy is simply the love of wisdom. It's the two words, philo, love, and sophia, wisdom. Philosophy, the love of wisdom. And these three men are always paired together because one was a teacher, and the next one was his student, and the next one was his student. And of course, I'm talking about Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Now, of these three philosophers, of course, Plato is my favorite. Because every time I think of Plato, I think of growing up and making snakes and spaghetti with my Play-Doh fun factory. Anybody else? You're feeling it? No? His name at least draws me back to a better, more simple time. And then he thinks about some really abstract things. So Plato actually came up with this idea that everything that we see in this world today doesn't exist. whatever we see, and this is where we're going to get a little nerdy, whatever you see is just an image of that which is real. So somewhere in some distant world, there are things that exist as their forms. We see a tree, but that is just an image of a tree. The real tree exists in some other realm. This is the image that is the form. The things in this world, they change. They can be altered. They can be moved. Trees can be cut down. They can be made into toothpicks and splinters and 2x4s. But the real form of a tree, off in this distant realm, that cannot be changed. So Aristotle comes around the next generation of philosophers, and he picks up on this theme of the forms and takes it to describe who God is. And Aristotle comes up with this idea that God is the unmoved mover. The unmoved mover. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. God set it all in motion. But God is not affected by creation because, again, God is a form. Anything we have in our mind about God is simply the image of God. God himself is the unmoved mover. He is not affected by the things that he does. So this line of thinking was very common in the early church. Let's go to about the year 300 AD. So the church is beginning, and we have these new thinkers, people like St. Augustine. You've heard of St. Augustine. They named a city in Florida after him. You can go to an alligator farm in St. Augustine. If you've never prayed before, you will pray if you go into an alligator farm. I'll tell you what, you learn religion really quick. So St. Augustine was actually a convert to Christianity in his adult years. He started out as a Platonic philosopher. So he studied philosophy in the way of Plato. If you read Augustine's works today, and he wrote a lot of things, if you read Augustine's works today, you will first of all be very confused because they did not write in the way we write today. He wrote all these allegories. If you read his book, The City of God, you're just like, what did I just read? It's so strange. But yet you can see all these influences from Plato and Aristotle. And later on, there comes this guy, another A name, Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was one of the ones who helped revitalize what we call Neoplatonism. And neo simply means new. So new Platonism, a new way of using Plato's thoughts. It was these philosophers and theologians that helped develop our understanding of God today. And when you start thinking about our understanding of God, you will see these reflections of Neoplatonism, and even funner to say is Neo-Aristotelianism. Let's say Neo-Aristotelianism together for fun. Everyone, Neo-Aristotelianism. So you will see in the works of Augustine and Thomas Aquinas things like the immutability of God. Now, immutability, when I first heard this word, I thought it was like the remote control, right? You push the mute button. It is not that. It is the word for mutate. God does not change. And also we came to develop, this was more Aquinas. Aquinas developed the idea of the impassibility of God. These are really good water cooler words to use when you go back to work tomorrow. The impassibility of God is the word passion, but not passion like I'm passionate about baseball. It's passion like the passion of the Christ. This says God does not and cannot suffer. God does not experience human emotion. So the reason for this is when you suffer, when you experience human emotion, it changes you. Right? It changes you, doesn't it? If you have experienced something traumatic, it's going to affect the way you treat somebody else. If I look out there, I'll pick on Dwight. If Dwight comes up and kicks me in the shins after church today, I'm going to approach him differently next time, probably a little more guarded. You've just changed me because you kicked me in the shins. God does not suffer. He doesn't experience that pain, so it wouldn't affect God. Not saying you have to believe it, but that is what those philosophers have taught. So God, the unmoved mover, the immutable one, the impassible one. And these lines of thinking are supported in Scripture in passages like Malachi 3:6, which says, I, the Lord, do not change. It cannot get any more straightforward than that, right? I, the Lord, do not change. And how about New Testament, James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the, this is hard to say, shifting shadows. And we have a song in the green hymn book. Song, I think it's called God of the Gospel. There's a line in there. It says, God, always faithful, you do not change. God will always be faithful. God will always be just. God will always be righteous. God will always be love. And I've heard it said, the one thing that God cannot do is to stop being God. God cannot stop being who He is. And I'm thankful for that. Now, in a couple years, and I won't say how many years, in a couple years, I will celebrate my 20-year high school graduation. It'll be my 20-year reunion. Woohoo, right? Exciting stuff. And I realize that 20 years, that means that I will have been away from my high school community longer than I was a part of it. And I'm a little bit scared. I've never gone to a high school reunion. I'm sure we had 5-year reunions. I know we had a 10-year reunion. I've not gone to any of those, but some of you are surprised. Like, this is a big deal. You didn't go to your high school reunion? Yeah, no, I didn't. But I'm thinking the 20-year reunion, it'd be kind of fun to go. Now, I know that when I go to something like that, especially I'm originally from Ohio, when I go home and I see people in my home community that I haven't seen for a while, the first thing I do is I look at them and I say, you got old. Somebody posted on Facebook a picture this week. It said, I sometimes am very discouraged when I see old people out in the store and realize that I went to high school with them. I look at people and I said, what happened? You got old. You have changed. Our hair turns gray. Sometimes it falls out. Sometimes it just grows out of your body at different places. Our bodies change. People gain weight. We lose flexibility and ability to walk straight up. I think eventually some people will be walking around on their knuckles. It's that de-evolution of humanity. We become more and more like apes. I don't really believe that, but some people, I don't know. You've not been in rural Ohio, have you? People change. And I'm not exempt from this. Like, I've changed as much as anybody. And it's not just my looks. I know I look different. I have less hair, and what hair I do have is grayer than it used to be. But it's also my likes and my interests that have changed. This summer, I was making myself a meal. It was a hot day, and I was there in my kitchen slicing homemade bread. Of course, it wasn't just any homemade bread. It was whole wheat and flax bread that I was slicing in my kitchen. And I used that bread after I toasted it, and I made myself a cucumber hummus sandwich. And as I took that first bite of that cucumber hummus sandwich, it was so good. I took that first bite of my cucumber hummus sandwich, and I thought to myself, 18-year-old Kevin would surely kick my butt right now if he saw me eating this. You are some sort of darn hippie. Kevin would have... 18 years ago, you would have not been eating a cucumber hummus sandwich. I've changed. But it's not just me either. It's my entire community that has changed. When I think about the world that I grew up in, and I see stories about my home community in the news, I am shocked. How many of you this week saw the pictures from a police officer that took the pictures of this couple that was in their car that had overdosed on heroin? Two parents, one in each front seat, overdosed on heroin. They were able to pull over before they passed out. And in the back seat of their car was a little kid. Police officers took a couple pictures of that, posted it on the internet. Not to shame these people, but to show what a problem that was in that community. That's my home state. I grew up just a few hours away from where that picture was taken. And there are people in my home community, a kid, a distant cousin of mine, died from a heroin overdose just a little over a year ago. Now, when I grew up, you know, I'm dating myself almost 20 years ago. When I was in high school, you know, the rowdy kids in my school, they had skull, right? You never know what people are going to laugh about. The rowdy kids in my school had skull, and they had the rings in the back of their pocket. You knew that they had the skull. Or occasionally some people would have Marlboros or something like that. Tobacco was like the hardest drug in my community. The really bad kids would sneak a Bud Light from mom and dad's freezer, refrigerator every now and then. That was the worst it got in my community. But now, just a generation later, we're talking about a heroin epidemic. Why? People change. How many of you have heard stories about a husband and wife who have been married for 10 years? 15, 20 years. And these people that seemed so happy when they got married, maybe even went to their wedding, they're getting a divorce now. And every time I hear this story, and I've sat with some couples during counseling sessions, when you sit with these couples and you say, what happened? Inevitably, one will say, you've changed. You're not the same person that I married. People change. Sometimes for good, and sometimes for bad. So let's look at this story now from our scripture for this morning. Because first of all, I find it comforting. In the midst of all that change, all the change I see around me, all the change in people, I find it very comforting to know that God does not change. The attributes of God do not change. But this story from today differentiates between two kinds of change. There is the consistency of a God whose attributes do not change and a God who changes his mind. So we have this story. Again, we're looking at the Israelites. They've just come out of Egypt. And Moses goes up on the mountain. He goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Torah. He gets the Ten Commandments and the other scriptures as well from God. And he's gone for a period of time, and the Israelites start grumbling and they say, we need a God. We need something to worship. And they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, who should know better, you'd think. They go to Aaron and they say, make us some sort of a god. And he says, let me have all your gold. And he says, I'm going to melt it down and I'm going to make a golden calf. Because, of course, if you're going to worship something, it may as well be a bovine, right? Thank you, oh great bestie, for this wonderful T-bone steak. I laugh, but that's what they did. This was their pattern in Egypt. They worshiped idols and they're going right back to it. So we find this interaction with God and Moses. Moses is still up on the mountain. Nobody else is hearing what's going on. And we find this. Sorry, I meant to bring that up earlier. We find this from God in verse 10. God said, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. I mean, that sounds like the right response to me. You know, I just brought you out of Egypt. I just parted the Red Sea. Just did all those plague things. And what are you doing? You're worshiping a golden calf. God says, I'm going to burn and I'm going to destroy them. And Moses is like, do it, right? Do it. Those stiff-necked people, burn them to the ground. No. Moses is the one who is reasonable in this instance. Moses says in verse 12, turn from your fierce anger, relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Moses is the voice of reason. And what happens? Let's jump ahead to verse 14. This is God's response. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. I don't know what is more audacious or more amazing. The fact that Moses actually went to God and asked him to change his mind, or the fact that he actually did change his mind. Moses petitions on the part of his people, and God listens to what Moses has to say. Now, does anybody out here have a King James version of the Bible? If you have one, maybe look up this verse really quick, verse 14, because I need to have a word on this. Maybe even the New King James Version will say it. I want somebody to find that verb for me. Then the Lord relented. Find that for me. I see some people digging on their electronic phones. All phones are electronic today. I don't know why I specified that. Garland's out there. Just wait a second. So the Lord relented. or I could just tell you. The word that is translated there in the King James Version is repented. It says, the Lord repented. And I listened as Dwight read it. I'm not sure what version you read it from. That's very kind. And you can see why our more modern versions say relented rather than repented, because nobody knows what relented means, right? So, but the word repented, that carries a lot of negative connotation. And I simply want to clear that up a little bit. To say that God repented doesn't mean that God was admitting wrongdoing. To repent simply means to turn. I repented. I turned. God was going to do this, and instead he turned and went that way. God changed his mind. But you know, it's not like this happens a lot or anything, right? It's just this one example in the Bible where it says God changed his mind. There's other things that say God does not change, like those verses that I brought up for you earlier. So it's a one-time thing, right? One time. Oh. Okay. All right. Well, maybe in these couple of verses, Chronicles 21:15, God said that he would destroy Jerusalem, but then he relented. Or King James Version, he repented. 2 Kings 10:1 through 6, King Hezekiah was told through an inspired prophet he would not recover from sickness. But after Hezekiah pleaded with God, the Lord told him, I will add 15 years to your life. Ooh, changes his mind. Exodus 33:1-3, In light of Moses' pleading, the Lord reversed his plan not to go with the Israelites into the promised land. All right, so that's just three more examples. Oh, Deuteronomy 9:13-29, the Lord intended to destroy the Israelites and was even ready to destroy Aaron. Moses' 40-day intercession altered God's intention. We can keep going. Let's look at 2 Chronicles, jumping down one. The Lord was going to allow the Israelites to be conquered because of King Rehoboam's rebellion. The king and his officers repented, so the Lord changes his plan, but that's surely all of it, right? No. I'm just going to look at one more because it's my favorite. How about Ezekiel 4:9-15, the one right there in the middle? God tells Ezekiel to act out a prophecy with human dung. For some reason, Ezekiel had a problem with that. Ezekiel objects. It's in the Bible, folks. Ezekiel objects. God then allows Ezekiel to act out with cow dung. God's reasonable. Come on, folks. And there's a few more. How about just one more? Jonah 3:10. God changed his mind about the destruction he planned to carry out in Nineveh. Guess what, folks? 39 unique passages in the Bible state that God changed his mind. And there are about 200 places where we are told that God said he was going to do one thing and then did another. God does not change. As far as God's characteristics, God's attributes do not change. God is still holy. God is still just. God is still righteous. God is still love. But God's plans change. So what is the most powerful thing in the world? What is this act that can actually change the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God? What is this force? How would we name it? What would we call it today? That force is prayer. If we look at these examples, almost every time there is some sort of human interaction with God, you, I, have the power to shape the future through prayer. Our petitions to God, as long as we're not asking God to do something that is outside of what God will do, as long as we're not asking God to break his own sense of who he is, asking God to not be righteous, just, loving, God will consider our requests. That is not something to be taken lightly. We have the power to change. So let's go back to this story, and I'm going to go a little beyond what is actually in our text for this morning, in part because I really like it. It's a good story. So Moses has just talked God down from this whole wiping out all of Israel thing. And Moses comes down the mountain. He's holding these two large pieces of granite, and upon which are inscribed the Ten Commandments. He comes down and he sees the people dancing and having a good time, dancing around this golden calf. They're worshiping the golden calf. Nothing wrong with dancing or having a good time. It's the golden calf part that's the issue. Moses' anger burns. And what's he do with these big pieces of granite? He throws them to the ground and shatters them. He takes the golden calf and he burns it. And here's my favorite thing. He grinds it up and puts it in their water supply and makes the Israelites drink it. Has kind of a Titus Andronicus kind of feel to it, doesn't it? He makes them drink. Does nobody else think that's funny? I'm kind of weird, I know. He grinds it up, puts it in their water, and makes them drink it. That is amazing to me. That is kind of funny. It seems like something I would do. But notice this, folks. This is not the main point of this passage, but I think it's really important to note. Moses is powerful enough to alter God's actions, but he fails to keep his own anger in check. He has just talked God down, saying, don't spill out your anger upon all these people. And then what does he do? He goes and spills out his own anger upon the people. Maybe not at the same level that God was going to do it, but he still takes the initiative to punish them and to break the very thing that God gave him. And some would say that Moses is later punished for breaking the Ten Commandments, breaking those pieces of granite on the ground there. It doesn't seem like God wanted Moses to break the Ten Commandments. It doesn't seem like God wanted him to make the Israelites drink the golden calf. This is Moses acting on his own will. He pours out his anger upon the people. Now, I've heard people say that we can't always change, right? This is who I am. I can't change. This is just the kind of person that I am. This is the way God made me, folks. I can't change. I can't stop pouring out my anger upon the people. I can't stop grinding up golden calves and making them drink it or making my kids sit there until they finish all their lima beans. That's just who I am. It makes me feel so much better as a parent. Like, if that's the worst thing I do is make you finish your lima beans, Moses made them drink gold. Okay, this is just who I am. I can't change. Well, I would say, no, that's not true. That's not true. Together with friends, family, the church, and the Holy Spirit, we can change our actions as well. I'm going to try to not be too vulnerable as I share some of my struggles here. But one of the things that I struggle with is putting things down. And I'm thinking especially of things like the remote control and a fork. So one of the things I struggle with, when we moved to Virginia in 2005, Sonia and I moved into our new town, our new to us townhouse, and Time Warner Cable was offering a really good deal on basic cable. Now, this farm boy from Ohio had never had basic cable before in his life. There was a long period of my life we didn't have television at all. So we sign up, we get this really good deal on basic cable. I've got things like ESPN, TNT, TBS, the History Channel. I didn't spend much time on the History Channel. But I could watch water polo at 2 a.m. five nights a week. I could watch reruns of Seinfeld and Friends every day, three times a day, as I sat down to eat my meal. And I soon realized that I was spending more time doing this than studying. We moved to Harrisonburg so that I could be a student, to go to seminary, and I was studying water polo. I was studying Jennifer Aniston's new hairstyle. Remember when that was a big deal? Right? I had to say no more. I had to put down the remote. We had to disable the cable. And it wasn't something that I would have done on my own, but somebody called me out on it. It was my wife. So years later, we moved to Stanton. We had no television for the rest of the time there in Harrisonburg. We moved to Stanton. We're not going to get any television. We'll just have a service called Netflix. Well, 2008, that wasn't a big deal. Every now and then you send in a movie, it comes back in the mail, you get another movie, it's just a trading thing. It's not a big deal. You sit down and watch one movie. And then they do this thing called streaming on demand, where you can sit down and you can binge watch whatever show they have on television at the time. You can watch, I'm trying not to give away what I'm watching these days. You can watch Touched by an Angel for 6 hours straight. Terrible. I have to put down the remote. The same is true with forks. If I let myself binge, I will fall victim into that habit, those patterns again. And it's really hard for me right now because my wife is out of town. So we went to the grocery store yesterday. we got frozen pizzas and mozzarella sticks and things like that. And I'm getting hungry now, too. It's so much easier for me to eat good whenever somebody is there with me. You have heard said in the 12-step programs. You know the first step in the 12-step programs? The first step is to admit that you are powerless against your addiction. That's halfway true. You alone may be powerless to change, but together with friends, family, the church, and the Holy Spirit, we can change our actions as well. So throughout the scripture, God calls the Israelites a name. It's meant to be pejorative, but it's kind of silly. He calls them a stiff-necked people. I wrote in my notes, God needs to get a masseuse for the people, right? And I've realized I can't spell masseuse. God calls them a stiff-necked people. Well, what do you know about stiff-necked people? You can't turn your head, right? That's about all I know about stiff-necked people. You can't turn. Well, what is the definition of repent? Stiff-necked people do not turn. They do not repent. They do not change. The Israelites worshiped idols in Egypt. When God brought them out, He said, "You are a stiff-necked people. You will not turn. You will not repent." But those people changed. When God wanted to wipe those people off the face of the earth, God changed as well. And the only reason God changed was because Moses asked Him to. My friends, we have the power to change God's plans. We have the power to change the future through our prayers and petition. God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then the world will be changed. We have the power to change this world. We have the power to change ourselves. Let us not take that responsibility lightly. Let's pray. Loving God, You have called us to be Your people. People formed in the image of Your Son, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who is the complete manifestation of You and Your will. Help us, Lord, for every time we find ourselves not aligning with Your will, not aligning with Your plan, not aligning with Your Son, may we be changed. And when we cannot change ourselves, Lord, may we reach out to our community, to our loved ones, to our church, and ask them to hold us accountable, to help us change. For if we have the power to change Your will, if we have the power to change Your plans, surely we can change our own plans as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.